The title of this first outline is The Importance of the Children and Young People and the Young People's Work for the Future of the Lord's Recovery. I hope that is the outline that is in your hand. That's the one I'm going to speak on. I hope, saints, that this initial fellowship will serve as a kind of vision. I know that the reason that we're here this morning, the reason that you would take your time to be here, is because you have some concern, you have already some burden for the next generation. However, everything that we do as believers, as the Lord's children, as the Lord's servants, must be under a vision, with a vision. It says in the book of Proverbs that without a vision, the people cast off restraint. What does that mean? What does that mean in this context? In the context of serving him, either in this area or in any area? Well, the Lord has his burden. The Lord has his heart for something. Of course, primarily, the main thing is he has his will, his overriding and underlying will in his economy to accomplish his purpose. And everything that we do and every service that we participate in must be connected to that will. He is after the body. He is after the bride, which will consummate the New Jerusalem. That's what he's after. Well, we're here talking about children and young people. Well, we need to see them, every one of them, even from the infants that are among us, the sucklings, the babes and sucklings. We need to see them as beings of the New Jerusalem. Amen. That is our goal. That is our goal. Our goal is not, sorry, a happy family life. If you came here for that, oh, they're going to talk about young people and children, how to get our kids in line so we can have a good family life. I would say, sorry. We hope you would have that, but that would be a byproduct. That's not the main goal. The main goal is God's goal, which is that New Jerusalem. Now, I guess my function is to tie that goal with your life, with your family life. That's our burden. How does our daily life, how does our family life? For those who are married, how does your relationship with your spouse? If you have children, how does that dynamic, how does that all fit into God's desire for New Jerusalem? That's what we're going to talk about today. And we need to see everything in that context. You know, in many of us are familiar with this portion of the word in Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, where some come to the Lord, and when he comes, actually, it's talking about his second coming, and at a certain time, he shuts the door. There's a door somewhere. There's a door. And it gets shut. And then some come and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. And then he says, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? And then he says, but I never knew you. I never knew you. He doesn't deny the fact that they did all those things. So which kind of implies they weren't lying. They weren't exaggerating. They did, actually, if you read, there are quite some amazing things that they did for the Lord. But he just says this, I never knew you. Which means, I never approved of what you're doing. Or you could say, I never asked you to do those things. But all those things, actually, I think it's like casting out demons and doing works of power and so on. Those are all scriptural things. And those are all certainly good things. And those are all certainly things that can further the Lord's kingdom. They can. But the point here is that all our service must come out from Him. And not just be for Him. Not just be for Him. But He must be the source. He must be the source of all our service. And so it's good for us, with whatever burden we have, whatever service we have, to come back to the Word and touch the Word of God and see what's the Lord's view, the Lord's view. And that's the purpose, especially, of this first outline. And we'll add a few things to show what is the scriptural view of this point, our next generation. Do you know when the first time our next generation is mentioned in the Bible? We've covered this, actually, in times past. It's actually on the very first page of the Bible. And to me, it's very interesting. It's very interesting. What I'm referring to is this verse, which just says this: be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? Have children. And for what? For what? Oh, very interesting. This is Genesis 1:28. Genesis 1:28. What's Genesis 1:26? Oh, I hope you all know Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26 shows us God's eternal purpose. I don't know what the habit or the custom is in Canada, actually. But in your hotels, can you find Bibles? Do they do that here? They used to. Oh, poor Canada. Sorry. Canada's not as good as it was before then. Sorry to say that. Nowhere is as good as before. But in the U.S., I think there's still this custom. Nearly every hotel, you can find a Bible. But one sorry thing, some hotels we go to, now they have another book. And then I went to a hotel recently, there were three books. I rearranged the order of the, I put the Bible on. Because the Bible was like in the middle, and so I put the Bible on the top. I put it in the drawer, I rearranged the order, and I closed it. Yeah. The Bible should be on top. Amen. Anyway, my point is this. Still, the Bible is so popular. Whether people read it or not, it's very popular. It's like the best-selling book of all time. This Bible, whatever version, many versions, many translations. I actually believe the Bible's been translated into more languages than any book. But people don't understand the Bible. People they just don't understand. But, you know, we teach this in our Summer School of Truth. I really appreciate our Summer School of Truth. I know you have Summer School of Truth for this area. You know, in the Summer School of Truth, almost every summer school, we start with Genesis 1:26. Isn't that right? Nearly every summer school. Like the young people here, okay, in Genesis, and they already know 1:26. And they almost know what you're going to say already, right? They almost know. But we have to say it. Actually, the best thing is get them to say it. Because we mentioned to the brothers last night, being constituted with the truth is not a factor of how many times you hear something, but how many times you speak something. So it's good to speak. It's good to speak. Anyway, what I'm getting to is this. Even our teenagers, even our 11 and 12-year-old children might be able to tell someone this. Oh, the Bible? Actually, I know what the Bible's about. Wouldn't that be impressive if a 12-year-old little girl would say that to someone? I know what the Bible's about because on the very first page, God tells us what the whole Bible is about. Look at verse 26. It's image and dominion. That's the whole Bible. And what is image? Image means expression. The little girl might say, well, you know my mommy. I look like my mommy. I'm in her image. Well, God made us to look like him, to express him. And not only so, dominion. What is dominion? Dominion is the representation of authority. So God wants us, mankind, to express him. So these two words explain the whole Bible. And then what do you see? At the very end, there's this thing. It's a city called New Jerusalem. It's the accomplishment of image and dominion. Our 12-year-olds can say something like that. That's marvelous. That's marvelous. The Bible has been opened to us. Now, do we understand everything? Oh, of course not. Not yet. No, we don't understand everything. But we have learned the main point. And we can see it from the first page of the Bible. Isn't that a blessing? From the first page of the Bible. Dear saints, you're equipped to preach the gospel in a kind of a fresh way that people never heard before, that would draw their interest just with these two words, image and dominion. Okay, so that's verse 26, right? Genesis 1, 26. Can I write on this? Is that okay? Where's this thing here? Oh, look at that. Oh, how neat. You don't get your hands dusty. Okay, that's Genesis 1, 26. What are the two key words? It's like the summer school. It's very good, very good. Image and dominion. Do you know what's in 1, 27? In Genesis 1, 27, I'll just read it to you. Actually, it talks about a corporate man. And God created man in his own image. That's a repetition of verse 26. In the image of God, he created him. And it's the last part I want to emphasize. Male and female, he created them. Oh, there's a lot we could say right here about male and female. But I'm not going to spend time there. Male and female. That's what the Bible. Did you hear what the Bible says? Yeah. Yeah. Male and female. A couple. A proper couple is male and female. He created them. Him, them. That's what I want to emphasize. He created man, him. But he created this him as a them. You know what the implication here is? That we are intended to be a corporate body. We are a him, them. I don't know how you translate that in Korean, Spanish, French. Sorry. But we are a him-them. Corporate man. When you read through the Bible, you find out in the New Testament, that's the church. That's the church. And then, actually, in the second page of the Bible, just in the second page, chapter 2, she, how do you get the them? Where does the them come from? The them comes from him. Oh, I know, this is funny language. But God puts him to sleep and takes something out of him to make a them. What is this? So out of his side, he took a rib and he, what? Built, it says in the proper translation in Hebrew. He built a woman. He built a woman. Later in the Bible, especially in the book of Ephesians, it says this. It repeats part of this story. And it says, this mystery is great. But I'm speaking with regard not to Adam and Eve, not to a man and a woman and their human marriage. I'm speaking about what? Christ and the church. Then you find out, that first page of the Bible, him, them, Christ and the church. The second page of the Bible, God puts the man to sleep. Oh, have you read the book, The Glorious Church? Oh, I remember the first time, this is by Brother Nee, Brother Watchman Nee. I read this chapter on Eve. Oh my, God puts Adam to sleep. On the cross, God put Christ to sleep. And then God in opened Adam's side. On the cross, in John 19, they pierced his side. God took a rib out of Adam. In John 19, when they pierced his side, out came blood and water. You don't see blood represented in Genesis 2 because the fall had not occurred yet. But the water is equal to that rib. What does that imply? What is the rib? What is the flowing water coming out of the side of Jesus? It's implying his life. His life is released. And then in Genesis, he built that rib into a woman. On the cross, out came the life of Christ that got into you and you and you and so many millions and billions throughout the ages. And what? That's the church. I saw this as I was reading. I still remember exactly where I was when I finished this chapter. I was in my study, in my living room, and I had to stand up, and I remember pacing like, oh, the church comes out of Christ. The church is Christ. The church is the same nature, the same DNA as Christ. I got a view of the church I had never seen before. Actually, I'd spoken it. I heard this. I not only read it, I spoke this. But that day, I saw something. Oh, from that day till today, this view is before me. Him, them. Okay, so that you see on the first page of the Bible. And then it takes you through the whole Bible. Eventually, that him dash them is New Jerusalem, a bride prepared for her husband. That's the bride. Do you see? Okay. We know a little bit about the Bible. We can connect the first two chapters with the last two chapters. I still remember the first time. Do you remember the first time you heard this? The reflection between Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22, I couldn't believe. I was holding my Bible. The brother was sharing. Some of you may remember. I heard this from Brother James Barber. I don't know if many here know Brother James. He went to the Lord very early. But he was invited to New York. I was in high school. And I heard him share that Genesis 1 and 2. What you see there, a man, you see God, you see man, you see a tree, you see a river, you see stones, and then, but in a garden. And then Revelation 21 and 22, you see God, you see man, you see a tree, you see a river, and you see stones, but no garden anymore. It's built up as a city. And then in Genesis 1 and 2, there's a wedding in Revelation 21 and 22. There's the real wedding. Isn't that marvelous, saints? Amen. That's the word. The word is open to us. But now we have to see where the children fit in. The children do fit in. Do you know? The very next verse talks about children. Be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth. And what? Subdue it. Amen. Subdue it. What part of God's purpose is that? Image or dominion? Dominion. the children, the next generation. The intention is they would fulfill dominion, which means what? Defeat Satan. Of course, you can't have dominion without image. Only those who express God can represent God. That's what we see in the story of Jacob with Joseph, starting from Abraham through Isaac. Jacob with Joseph. You have the expression, the overflow of life, the maturity of life with the life of Jacob. And then the reigning aspect with Joseph. Oh, the word is just marvelous. And these are pictures. These are all pictures in the Old Testament. Well, there's another picture, and that is the book of Exodus. Actually, in the book of Exodus, we can see why does the enemy, Satan, hate the next generation so much? Actually, Satan hates the children. In, you know, this book, we've said this before, this book, Exodus. You could take this book out and just look at this book, the book of Exodus, and it's your and my autobiography. This is our story. Where does the story begin? Well, with God's people in bondage, in slavery, in Egypt. Under who? The tyranny of the Pharaoh. And where did we begin? Where did we begin? All of us, not ever doing anything. Just a little baby born. In a sense, innocent. But what? We were born into slavery, bondage, tyranny in Egypt under Satan. We were born, it says in John, as slaves of sin. Slaves of sin. You don't know that at the beginning. But as you grow up, you learn that. Yeah. But even the little baby, many of them, if not their first word, maybe their third word is no. Sometimes it's their first word. Sometimes third. They say, mama, dada, no. And they learn, oh, that's incredible. It's incredible. That little children, so sweet, they learn to lie. Who did that? Not me. Who taught them that? Who taught them? I don't think when you were at work, your wife taught the children to rat on each other, to lie and said, he did it, she did it. Who taught them? See, that comes, we talked about Genesis 1, we talked about Genesis 2, that's Genesis 3. Genesis 3, something happened. But anyway, let's come to Exodus again. Exodus, Egypt, slavery. Very interesting. These are pictures, right? These are pictures of our story. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. The things that happened to Israel, they happen as types. Types. And they occurred to them, all the things that happened, as examples, right? But they were written for our admonition. Admonition. You know, admonition is a kind of a warning, strong warning, that with some consequence, if you don't take heed to my warning, something will happen. That's an admonition. And it says in that verse, 10:11, they were written for our admonition. Unto whom, listen, the ends of the ages have come. Which means that now, today, we're at the end of the age. And actually, the first, The first, let's, this is a good time to read Roman 1. Roman 1, let's read that together. This talks about the end of the age. Okay, go, go. We all need. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16 to the religionists, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees of that time, he said, when evening falls, you say there will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be a stormy day today, for the sky is red and gloomy. So the sky's red one time, you know, oh, it's going to be nice weather. The sky's red at another time, you say, oh, no, bad weather. Oh, you can even discern the red in nature. And then he says this. He says, the face of the sky you know how to discern, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Dear saints, I think many of the Lord's children today are discerning better the signs of the times. And there's a realization. We're swiftly approaching the end. Things happening around us that might even be like fulfillment of prophecy. Hard to exactly say, but we know things are lining up. We mentioned this to the brothers last night. Before the Lord's coming, three groups of people have to be prepared in a certain way. The Jews, the nations, especially there in Europe, and the church. We don't have anything to do with preparing the Jews. We only watch it and pray for them. We don't have anything to do firsthand with arranging how the nations will be. But you can watch it and pray for it. Many things you see, oh, you don't understand. Saints, don't lose your faith. And don't be troubled by all the things going on. The Lord is on the throne. The Lord is on the throne. Just be happy and excited that you're alive at such a time. There's never been a generation like us today. So in Exodus 1, the Pharaoh is nervous. Did you notice that? The Pharaoh is scared. Don't we say that the Old Testament is pictures of the New Testament reality? You should say, Brother Ricky, we don't say, the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians. So what does it mean that the Pharaoh is scared? Well, what's the Pharaoh scared of? These people have grown too much. You know, in Genesis 50, that's the last chapter in Genesis. How many are God's people? 70. Right, 70 souls. Okay, you turn the page, Exodus 1. How many are God's people? Probably close to 2 million. We don't know exactly. But we know there are 603, 10,000 of the army, right? Of the males between, or 20 up, right? 20 and up. So from that, we estimate there are about 2 million women, with women and children. They grew from 70 to 2 million. Pharaoh says to his men, if our enemy attacks and these people side with our enemy, we'll be destroyed. We have to put them down. Who's he afraid of? He's afraid of the increase of God's people. What is the increase of God's people? This is the church. How does the church increase? Two ways. We preach the gospel and people get saved and come in. But what's the other main way? Our own children. Actually, you increase, 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 increase. Right here. I see so much increase. I remember some here. We give conferences and they're the ones in the other room making noise. Little children. Sometimes in the meeting, running. And then here they are. And not only so, bearing responsibility. That's what Satan's afraid of. He's afraid of you. And now you have children. What is this? What is this? More anxiety for Satan. So he makes a plot with two prongs. P-R-O-N-G. It's like a strategy on two fronts. One, put down the older ones. How? Work. Make them work hard, sweat, too tired, anxious. Oh, and this strategy has worked on the Christian church for what, thousands of 2,000 years now. To encumber. You know, it says in Hebrews, run the race, right? To casting off every encumbrance. What are the encumbrances? Earning a living. The anxieties of the age. We talked about this last night. The thorns. The thorns that grow when the seed. Christ, as the sower, sows the seed in Matthew chapter 13. But then thorns come up. Which are what? The anxieties of the age. Anxiety. The deceitfulness of riches. Oh, I tell you, all the things of the age, just earning a living, wear people out. Wear people out. You intend to go to the prayer meeting on Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever you have. But maybe you finish work and maybe tonight I'll give myself a break. Have you ever? No, I won't show hands. I won't show hands. I think many of us have said this. Maybe tonight I'll give myself a break. Very interesting. If it's Thursday night and the Maple Leafs have a playoff game, you don't feel as tired. I don't know why. It's like a miracle. It's just not as tired. Oh, sorry, we have Montreal people here. Yeah. Yeah. Did the Canadians make the playoffs? Did they even make the playoffs? Anyway, sorry. There was a day. There was a day. But those days are long ago. Sorry. But very interesting. Tuesday. What's that? That's Exodus 1. I hope you remember. Next time you go, oh, maybe I should stay home tonight from the prayer meeting. Oh, I'm in Exodus 1. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm going to the prayer meeting. I'm going to drag myself to the prayer meeting. Beat Satan. I'm going to beat the Pharaoh. But then the other strategy is to the children. You know this, right? I'm like telling children stories. You taught this to the children. What is the strategy to the children? It's terrible. Which is worse, to the older or to the children? To the children. If it's a baby boy, can you imagine? Can you imagine? It's inconceivable. Imagine if there were a nation today that would take this policy. Don't you think the whole world would rise up against them? But they would kill the baby boys. Again, remember, it's a picture of the New Testament church. That's to take out the life, to take out the next generation, to take out the leaders in the future church. And then the girls, let them live, but when they grow up, who will they marry? Of course, they have only Egyptians. So mixture, death and mixture. That's Satan's strategy to the second generation. And actually, even though many of you here are overcomers, because you're sitting here, you had your share, fair share of death and mixture along the way. Of Satan trying to pull you back all the time. We'll come back to Romans 1, but I want to read some points in Romans 2 to further this fellowship. Let's read Romans 2. We cannot continue. Point A is a quotation from this book, The Ultimate Significance of the Golden Lampstands. We have this here for a kind of purpose, to show you a kind of testimony. I'll read this to you. By the way, this book, The Ultimate Significance of the Golden Lampstands. Please think about this. This is Brother Witness Lee. He's in Taiwan. This is, I believe, in 1977. And he's sharing on, listen, what? He's sharing on the lampstands. The Ultimate Significance of the Golden Lampstands. Okay? And, you know, the lampstands. We see the lampstand first in the tabernacle. And then in the temple. And then in Revelation 2 and 3, they are the churches. Okay. And then listen to what he says. Your eyes have to be open. Do not be too busy outwardly. You should work on the young people, the junior hires, and the high schoolers. You should also work on the children until each week there are at least 10,000 children being taught among us, taught by us. Those who are 6 or 7 years old now will be high schoolers in 10 years. If you are willing to do this, you can definitely succeed. Now, think about it. Are you not surprised that you would find a quotation like this in a book about the lampstands? Why is he talking about 10,000 children? The reason is that this is 1977. I need this. 10 years before, well, 20 years before this. This is in the 50s. I think many of us know the story. Maybe there's some saints here who lived through that. The Lord's Recovery was like a great kind of revival there in Taiwan. Tens of thousands came, got saved, and came into the church life. That was in the 50s. In 1962, the Lord led Brother Lee to come to the United States to bring the ministry here. But he went back to visit, you know, in the mid-60s. At that time in the mid-60s, around 68, actually, well, late 60s, around 68, there were approximately, I believe, 4,000 children. Can you imagine this? 4,000 children in the church among the saints in the church in Taipei. You know, the church in Taipei today has close to 16,000 meeting. Yeah, about 16,000 saints meeting. Anyway, they had, look, they had in around 1968, they had 4,000 children. 4,000. So in 1977, he talks about, you should have 10,000. You know, when we read this 10,000, we're like, what is this? We know we have five in our little locality. And for us to get 10 would be a great thing. Okay, the proportions are exactly the same. Okay, you know what he's thinking? In 10 years, this was his thought. And he talked to them about this in 1968. In 10 years, more children just grow. And then you get friends. You could easily double in 10 years. And then invite friends, you could get 10,000. But you know what he learned in 1977? You know how many children there were in the children's meeting in Taipei this time? 400. Isn't it even, that's like, oh, that's like a miracle, a negative miracle. Like, no, it can't be, you might say. Because that's what I reacted when I saw, when I found out this fact. No, you have to be wrong. How can it be that? I could see like a stay the same, okay, 2,000, but not 400, okay. Do you know why? Exodus 1. I don't know the details. But I know that the principle of Exodus 1 was at play. Satan hates the children. Satan will weaken every local church by doing something to take away the next generation. Next generation. You think about it. All of us. I was in the church life when I was in high school. Many of you. Think about the ones we were with. They're not all here, right? I think I could ask every generation. I think I'd ask every generation, right? Our friends, our dear friends. They're not all here with us. The enemy just does something. Oh, how we like to change this trend. And there are many factors. Many, many factors. What we're going to see, I hope, the rest of the day is these factors. And I hope we would especially realize we can't blame Satan for everything. It's not just outward attack. It's not just the world. Maybe we bear some responsibility ourselves. Maybe by our negligence, we allowed some to go out the back door. There shouldn't even be a door. There is a door. And our own are slipping out. What we want to do is close the door, lock the door, seal the door, and then eliminate the door, make it a wall. Amen. No door. Amen. But it's possible. You just consider. Maybe, as even the serving ones, as parents who are loving them, and it's very interesting. On one hand, I'm praying for them, and then on the other hand, without realizing, I'm pushing them away. That's what we'd like to see. And eliminate. And eliminate. Point B here says, no family will disregard its children. In the outline, 2B. As a priority, a family looks after its children, raises them, and teaches them. Hence, we must serve the many children in God's family. All the churches must have a children's work. If we work with these children, they will all be young brothers and sisters after 6 to 7 years. And actually, saints here before us, I see this. That those who were children, when I started coming to Ontario to labor alongside with you brothers, these were children, and here they are. Some are leading ones. The sisters are those, the shepherds, taking care of so many. It's exactly this. Oh, if we could shut that door. How strong the church life would be. Even without preaching the gospel outside. You should preach the gospel outside. That's not what I mean. I said that for emphasis. Okay? That was like a little dramatic emphasis. But even no gospel outside, the church would grow. And then have them preach the gospel outside. You know, it's much easier for the children to bring children. The children have so many friends. The co-workers must lead the church to receive a burden for the children's work. The church should concentrate its effort on this work. Let's read Romans 3 together. Here we have the cross references, Daniel chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 4. This is the book of Daniel. We all, I think, are familiar with that. Do you know how this book opens? Verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand with some of the, listen, some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. That's verse 2. So it highlights Nebuchadnezzar came and defeated Jerusalem, but it doesn't talk about the city. It only talks about the vessels in the temple, the vessels, vessels. He carries away the vessels and he puts them in his temple, to his idols. Next verse. Then the king told Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuchs, to bring some of the sons of Israel, including some from among the royal seed and from the nobility, children in whom was no defect, who were good in appearance, who showed insight in all wisdom. Right away, it talks about children. Actually, those vessels are just a picture of the children. Nebuchadnezzar's goal in attacking Israel was to get the children, to get the vessels. For what? Here, not to extinguish them like the Pharaoh. Here, it was to absorb them, to get the best of them for the world. Has this strategy not remained the same through all the centuries? But Daniel, in verse 8, but Daniel, I want to show these two examples now. Noah and Daniel. You know, Noah is implied in Romans 1, where it talks about we should know the age we are in. And the verses, the cross-reference are Matthew 24. Because the Lord Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. But something that many people miss is that Noah's overcoming was not just himself, but with his family, with the next generation, with 3 out of 3 boys. He didn't lose one to the world. 3 out of 3. You know, you read in Matthew, the Lord said, what were the days of Noah? They were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, like this. Until the flood came. But when you read the story, well, shouldn't that be included in the picture for our time too? Isn't that also a type for us? But very often we just generally say, oh, we have to build the ark, right? Build the church. And you're saved by what you build. But let us look at the detail of the story. Who built the ark? You know, everywhere. Even you go to Christian bookstores and you can see a children's book, Noah and the Ark. I never saw a book called The Family of Noah and the Ark. We should write a book. Maybe we should think of writing a book. I'll support it. We'll get an illustrator for the book. Hard to illustrate the Bible books though, because we have a hard time with that. The family of Noah and the ark. Noah somehow was successful. to bring his whole family into salvation. Not only so, three friends. You know, both brother Nee, Watchman Nee, and brother Lee, Witness Lee, in their ministry, they both talked about the increase of the church should be 50% from inside, 50% from outside. I don't know, but I wonder whether they picked up this concept from Noah, from the story of Noah. Because there, what do you see? Noah with his wife, they labored together to what? Get 50% from inside, their own three children. 50% from outside, their three daughters-in-law. Think about those daughters-in-law. I'm really interested. If I make it to the kingdom, I'd like to sit down with these three girls. If I don't make it, you can go ahead of me. I'll meet you in New Jerusalem. And I'd like to meet them anyway. Like, what were they thinking? Do you know? The day the Lord shut the door to the ark, Jehovah shut the door. He shut the door. Then it started to rain. Then people outside probably, wait, Noah, now we believe you. I don't open the door, I don't shut the door. God shut the door. Do you know that included those girls' parents or family? We don't know if the parents were alive. Anyway, but you understand? Those included the daughters-in-law's families. But why were they in the ark? Why did they follow that crazy man? You know, don't you think? People would think, what is this man doing? What is this man doing? I wonder if those three boys, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, if those three boys, I wonder what suffering they went through with their friends telling them, your father, my father, I could imagine. The Bible doesn't say this, but I could imagine. My father says that your father is crazy. Don't you think that this could have happened? At least the possibility could have happened. My father says that your father. And then the boy comes, Mommy, Mommy. See, I think Mrs. Noah, Sister Noah, we don't know her name, played a big role in bringing those children to follow their father. Sisters, in this, no one can substitute your role of the mothers and the grandmothers and the big sisters. You know, especially in Moses' case, we see mother and big sister. So the single ones, the big sisters, I'm here because of my big sister, not primarily my parents. My father was not saved. And yes, my mom's prayer and her faith, yes. But the main role was played by my big sister. That's how I got saved. That's how I came to the Lord's, to the church life, the big sister. I appreciate big sisters. So, but in this, the sisters have a particular role. I can only imagine Mrs. Noah, their mom, saying, boys, we come from a different family. You know, she herself married into that family. Right? And you know who else was around? Great-great-grandpa Methuselah. So grandparents have a role too, or great-grandparents. Or great-great, if you have that blessing. You know, Methuselah is very interesting if you follow the dates of everything. Methuselah is the son of Enoch. It says Enoch walked with, he lived 65 years, right? And he gave birth to, he begot Methuselah. And he named him in this prophetic way. What a name. What a name. Who would think of naming their son? When he dies, something will happen. That's the name of That's Methuselah, the meaning of the name Methuselah. And then it says he walked with God for 300 years. That also shows when you start to parent, it's not so easy. You need God to walk with you, or you need to walk with God. You know, interesting. It doesn't say that Noah walked with God before he had children. Enoch. But he had children. Oh, Jehovah. Maybe Methuselah was naughty. Who knows? Maybe he just had, what do they call it? Colic. Colicky? You know, the baby, gassy, crying all night. You don't know what to do. Maybe the parents were, oh, Jehovah. These are real people. You don't think they went through these kind of things? We read the Bible. Amen. These are real people. They call on Jehovah. But he names them when he dies. Imagine naming your son when he dies. Who would think of that? But he was divinely inspired. When he dies, it will occur. What will occur? That's the problem. We don't know. I've said this before. I think every time Methuselah went, everybody, careful. Confess all your sins. But very interesting. You know how long Methuselah lived, right? 969. That's that kind of trivia question. Every trivia thing, Christian, biblical, has that as a question. 969. Very interesting. When you put all the dates, you discover he died the year of the flood. So that's what God was talking about when he inspired Enoch to name him. Which means what? That means great-grandpa Methuselah was in the lives of those three boys. And he could have said, after mommy consoled the boys, my dad's crazy. They say my dad's crazy. He would say, come. Sit on my knee. I'm going to tell you a story about my great-great-great-grandpa, Adam. Do you know Methuselah overlapped with Adam? Methuselah overlapped with Adam on this side and with Noah on that side. So he could pass on all the stories. You know, we have a wonderful, it's a classic life study message. I hope you all have read it. If not, I hope you could read it. The life and work that changed the age. It's in the life study of Genesis. I don't recall the number. Around number 28. I don't know if someone knows particularly. The life and work that changed the age. What a message. One of the points, let's talk about the life of Noah. One of the points is that he received the inheritance, the heritage from his family. No, it says Noah walked with God. Was he the first one? No. His great-great-grandpa, Enoch, walked with God. Noah called on the Lord. Was he the first one? No. His great-great-great-great, I don't know how many greats, grandpa, Enosh, called on the Lord. We know Noah built an altar, offered. Was he the first one to offer to God? No. From grandpa, Adam's time, Abel's time. So what he received the heritage. And he, his wife, and Methuselah somehow passed this on to those three boys. And they stood with their father to turn the age. Isn't that what we want for all our next generation? Daniel. Daniel's case was different. Daniel was carried away and separated from his parents, probably at a much younger age, in the teens. Those four boys, his three companions. But you know what? The influence of Daniel's parents are in this book. Why could Daniel stand for the Lord to say, no, I will not take of the king's portion. I will not take of the king's meat. Why? Because Daniel's mother and father put the word into him. And then when he was separated, Daniel knew how to apply the word. Wow. That's what we want for our next generation. That they follow the Lord even when we're not there. That when they're tested, they call on the Lord. They touch the Lord. They have a first-hand relationship with the Lord. Do you see these two examples of next generation? But don't say only Noah, you have two generations. Here, you still have two generations in Daniel. That shows, actually, I'd like to apply what we find in Timothy, that from a babe you have known the sacred writings. From a babe, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. All scripture is God-breathed. This is 2 Timothy 3, right? And profitable for teaching, correction, right? For instruction in righteousness. That the man of God would be complete. Well, Daniel wasn't a complete man of God, but I tell you, he was quite useful already at such a young age. Why? Because from a babe, he knew the sacred writings. Oh, brothers and sisters, our next generation. The enemy fights against them. We can equip them to stand for the Lord. I hope these pictures show something to us. For the sake of time, let's jump down. Well, let's read Romans 4. The future of the church. Very interesting. In a later outline, we're going to read a point. Brother Nee says, the future of the church hinges on the parents. You'll see that later. Let's go to, underneath this, C. In the second page. B and C. B, for usefulness in the Lord's hand, you can read with me, for the spread of the Lord's kingdom, and for the propagation of the Lord's work. The responsibility undoubtedly falls on the shoulders of the young people. C. Go down to 1, 2, 3, 4, point four. If there are young brothers and sisters raised up by the Lord, and if we are preserved to give them an absolutely positive leading instead of erroneous limitations, then there is no need to wait until the Lord takes us away. Even today, they can become useful in the Lord's hands. If we are preserved to give them absolutely positive leading, that is, if we are not the factors of why they leave, if we are not the factors of why they have no interest. But what? Oh, rather, instead of erroneous limitations. May the Lord preserve us like that. That we could be the family of Noah and the family of Daniel. Amen. How about I'll stop here. We still have a few minutes for a little overflow. Yeah? Amen. Should we have just prayer maybe for 30 seconds or so? Just with somebody around us? Yeah. And then we can open the time for sharing.